And so we are indeed grateful to those who have served. And today is a day of a celebration in the fact that we are still a free country. And in honor of those who we love and care about, it has now been, as of 5 o'clock this afternoon, 3 years since my father passed. He was a Purple Heart and Bronze Star winner, and will always be my hero. And thanks to all of you who have served our nation, our country. You know, there were things that happened, and the draft ceased right as I became eligible. And so I had the privilege, because of those who fought for those freedoms before, to not have to wonder whether or not I was going to be placed into harm's way. And there are times, as we come to these moments and we celebrate, there are times that that I think to myself, you know, maybe I should have done something differently. Maybe I should have volunteered. Maybe I should have been involved in some way to do my time. And yet we are indeed directed sometimes by the circumstances of our lives. And I would be a liar if I didn't tell you there were many times as I contemplated that decision and before the draft was taken away that I didn't have some anxieties about what might be involved in going to serve, because that was during the time of the Vietnam conflict, and there was a lot of upheaval and just a lot of things going on. And so I'm just in honesty. I just tell you that while I am proud to be an American and while I want to do whatever I can to serve my country, there were anxieties on a personal level. And I say that to lead us into this morning's message. We have we did take a break for a revival, but we've been sharing with you from the overflow of a book that God brought me in contact with called Soul Detox, and talking about eliminating some of the things in our lives that keep us from being all that God desires for us to be. And indeed, this morning we talk about scare pollution. How do we get rid of fear, unlocking the chokehold of fear in our lives? And I read to you 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 this morning, which reads like this: "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." And the inference here is that God never intended for us to be afraid. And I prayed this morning in time with our Sunday school workers at gathering, and I was reminded as I was thinking about all this, and some of them were talking about some of the difficult weeks that they had had this past week and some of the anxieties that were on their platters. I am reminded that here we are right at the front end of the Advent season, and I can't help but think about all of those appearances by all of those angels who over and over and over again said to God's people, "Don't be afraid." And I'm reminded of all the times that Jesus appeared, and particularly in that period of time after the crucifixion when he resurrected and he appeared to the disciples. But even during his life here on earth, and he constantly was talking about peace. He commanded peace in the natural elements, and he said to them, you know, in this world you'll have trouble, but I'm going to overcome that, and I'm going to leave peace. And when he departed the premises, he said, "My peace I leave with you." And so if I could say anything to you this morning, my hope and desire would be out of this few moments of message that whatever it is in your life that is an anxiety, whatever it is in your life that you're afraid of, that you can somehow learn to hand that over to God and not live that way. Not have to go through those feelings and those fears. While I was doing some reading along with this particular preparation, I read, and I'm not a scientist or a medical doctor, I don't know how they determine this, but I read that we are born into this world with two natural fears. Two. The fear of falling. I don't know how they determine that. And the fear of loud noises. Now that one I've been witness to. I have had four children along with my the help of my wife, and as small babies in the crib, when a loud noise, you know, would take place, they would jump, And most of us have been at some point in time the end of a prank where someone jumped out at us and yelled or screamed at us, and we jumped out of our skin. And so that one I kind of have some personal experience with. And indeed, I have been on some elevated places. And if you look over those elevated places, then you get a little bit of that vertigo kind of thing going on. And then you have that sense of, you know, I might fall. And I can't think of any time that I ever said, oh, God, please let me go right off the edge of this thing. That would be so much fun. And so I guess probably that's true, that fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. Perhaps those are the two fears that we're born into this life with. But here's what I do know. It doesn't take us very long in this life to gain some more fears. For instance, I don't even know where this stuff comes from. But I remember as a young boy sleeping upstairs, and we had these poplar trees that lined along the back side of the house. And when the moon would get up full, we didn't have curtains. We didn't have drapes on the windows upstairs. We lived on a farm. We were in the middle of nowhere. And people would have had to gone out of their way to look in our windows at night. They would have driven half a mile or so off the county road. And so we really weren't too worried about those kind of things. And upstairs on the second level, my brother and I, being boys, we didn't have curtains. We just didn't. We just had windows. But I remember when the moon would shine through the windows at night and the poplar leaves would wave around. I can remember. I was just absolutely sure that there were some pretty wild, mean beings that were in my room, and I could see them reaching for me and grabbing for me. And so I had some anxieties about that. And I can remember having to go out and find the old cow, you know, to bring her in for my dad to milk. And sometimes if we got to playing and we didn't get it done in time, or he was late coming home from work and so hadn't really pushed us to go do that, that we'd have to go out after dark and find her. I don't like being in the woods after dark. You know, and we didn't have any wheat lights or anything on our heads like the coon hunters do, you know, or any of those kind of things. We just went out there in the moonlight. And everything looks worse in the moonlight, you know. So, and you know, I don't know exactly how it happened. I don't know if I learned it from somebody else, but I've never met a snake that I didn't hate. You know? I have no desire to unexpectedly find tarantulas in my bed. You know, and then somebody who writes this stuff, somebody said that in your lifetime you can expect that you may have swallowed at least 7 spiders. Who writes this stuff? And who does this research? Who is in your bedroom watching over you at night to see how many spiders you have taken in? I have no idea. I think they just write this stuff to scare you. I don't know. But the deal is that we gain fears along the way. We gain anxieties. And indeed, as I continue to research and read, here are the top 4 adult fears that exist out there that are kind of common to all of us. 1, the fear of loss. You're afraid you're going to lose something? What's the point of getting it? If you're afraid you're going to lose it, just don't buy it in the first place. Tie a string on it. Do something. I don't know. But we can lose so many things. And the fear of loss of people we love. You know? I am so thankful that I'm a Christian. 3 years ago today, when my father was in the last hours of his life, I was not afraid. Matter of fact, I was absolutely confident that I knew exactly where he was going. And that confidence kept me from being afraid of being here without him. Now, do I miss him? Absolutely, every day. You know, and would I like to be able to call him every once in a while and ask him about how you fix something in the house? Because he built lots of them. Yeah, I'd like to be able to. But am I afraid? No. No, man, I'm very confident that my father is in a better place and I wouldn't bring him back. But I didn't like the loss. I like to lose ball games. Not that I'm competitive or anything, but. The second fear is the fear of failure. How many of you have thought about something but didn't do it, not because you didn't really want to, but because you were afraid if you did, you wouldn't succeed, and therefore you just didn't try? One of my kids, and I'll not say which one, but one of my kids used to kind of be that way about things in life. They would calculate ahead of time, and if they thought there was any potential that they might not be able to come out on top, they would just stop. And they would never go into that situation or involve themselves in that thing. Because they only wanted to do things that they felt absolutely confident they were going to be a success at. So the fear of failure keeps us from doing a lot of things in life. And then there's this fear of rejection. Okay, guys, how many of you ever struggled about calling a girl and asking her out? Okay. How many of you have never asked a girl out? And I'm not going to have you raise your hands on that one. At any rate, you know, the whole thing is we can see somebody that we're attracted to and that we'd like to spend some time with, but the bottom line is the thing that keeps us from maybe asking them for a period of time is because we're afraid they'll say no. We fear rejection. Sometimes we don't attempt things in life where other people are involved because we're afraid people won't agree with us or like it. They're going to reject our thought or our opinion. I'm pretty sure I've sat in board meetings where people had opinions, but they never offered them because they were afraid they wouldn't be received. And who knows what we might have missed out on because maybe that was a really good idea. But the fear of rejection keeps us from doing a lot of things. And probably this, to me, is, I think, the number one thing. I don't know how to end up number four, but I don't think there's necessarily a priority to this. But the fourth one that's mentioned is the fear of the unknown. What you don't know, what you can't guarantee, what you can't control. Those things put in our lives fears that affect how we go about things and who we become and what we achieve. John Wesley, who is the individual in history whom our church has come from, essentially as a denomination, our thoughts and kind of the way we go about things, John Wesley said, "I have never known more than 15 minutes of anxiety or fear. When I feel fearful emotions overtaking me, I just close my eyes and thank God that He is still on the throne, reigning over everything, and I take comfort in His control over the affairs of my life." And John Wesley, in his day, he rode a horse in the dark to get to a lot of places. I bet he had lots of opportunity for fear. And yet he said, not more than 10 or 15 minutes until I can get my mind back in that God's in control and He's in charge of my life. And so I want us to think just briefly this morning a little bit about this issue of fear. I'm sure as I talked about fears that you've thought of some of your own fears. And so, indeed, I asked you the question this morning, what were some of your childhood fears? And indeed, do you have those same fears now? My guess is that some of them you've outgrown. That some of them you've put in perspective mentally and psychologically, and they're not a fear to you anymore. But my guess is also that some of those fears have grown with you and maybe bigger than ever now. And why is that? As Christians, why is that? What's going on? This particular author said, fear is not the opposite of faith, but faith in the wrong things. Thinking about the what ifs rather than God is. The what ifs rather than God is. And I'm still trying to process this statement as to what I think completely about it, but one of the things that was mentioned in the reading I did this week says this: what you fear reveals what you value. The things you're afraid of losing or the things that you're afraid of, those are things that mean something to you. Okay? That's not a bad thing. But this is the one that really convicted me. What you fear reveals what you value and where you trust God the least. Wow, that one hurts, doesn't it? Where you trust God the least. As if we could handle things better than He can. You know, God has expressed some thoughts in the Scripture. And I turn your attention to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27, where it reads like this: who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? How much time do you spend worrying? Just think about that for a minute. How much time do you spend worrying? And what has it ever changed? What thing have you ever corrected, made better, or been a better person because you worried about it. So it would be reasonably safe to assume that's kind of a waste of time, right? Fear, in a sense, is an absence of faith. It's not trusting God. And how many of you here today would say, it's my goal in life to please God? I'm a Christian. I want to please God. I want to please my Heavenly Father. Is that a reasonable assumption? Then let me remind you of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Because it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Do you think God is happy when you're worried? I don't think God wants you to worry. I think that's why He wants you to understand who He is and what He's capable of, because He doesn't want you to worry. He doesn't want you to go through life with fear and anxiety about a multitude of different things when He knows that He's got your back and your front and both sides. And He can take care of you. The last sermon that we heard in revival, Brother Lane Loman challenged us to be bold. And so my question this morning to me before I got here and to you now, am I bold or am I fearful? He was directly speaking in regard to sharing our faith. Why don't you share your faith sometimes? It's because of your fears, and it's because of being afraid of losing relationships, being afraid of being rejected by a person, it's being afraid. All of those things that can almost all be defined in why we don't share our faith. Because we're afraid of all those very things. What would happen if the thing that we feared the most was that someone would die without Jesus? How would that change our other fears? How would that change how we go about life? And so there's a certain amount of, and I don't mean to be rude and mean, but the truth of the matter is, and I'm speaking to myself, there's a certain amount of self-centeredness involved in being afraid all the time. It's all about me. Now, it's not like we're the only people who've ever been this way. Let me very quickly take you to a couple of biblical examples and tell you what I'm talking about. How many of you remember a guy named Moses? Exodus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And then we read on in chapter 4 and verse 1. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? And then in verses 10 and 13, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And then in 13, but Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. You think Moses might have been afraid? You think Moses might have had some anxieties? You think there might have been a little thing going on there about loss and rejection and all those kinds of things? If you don't, then you're not reading the book, because it's obvious. Moses was trying to find a safe way out of this. God was offering him, let me stop and think about this. God was offering him the opportunity to be the deliverer of his people. In essence, in a lesser sense, almost at that point in time in history, to be maybe the most well-known, most appreciated, powerful person to ever have served under God himself. In essence, in the Old Testament, he was becoming a savior. He's going, oh man, not me. No, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. How many times has God said to us something kind of positive as a statement, and we kind of took it as a question, like, do you really want to do this for me? Maybe he said, if you'll go over here and do this, this is what I believe will happen. And we're going, well, I'm not sure that'll happen. So here's what I think. And when did God ever ask us? Do you remember God ever asking you for your opinion? Has God ever said to any one of you as he's tried to direct you through this life? Now listen, you know, I've been thinking about this, but you know, I'm not sure I've got all the bases covered. So listen, what do you think? Because God knows what God can do. And he wants us to know and believe what he can do. And then, but we understand Moses' fears. That's a big job. And he wanted to do it right. Actually, he didn't want to do it at all. But if he was going to do it, he wanted to do it right. And then I remind you of a young man named David, who started having some positive experiences very early in life and had some success. And I turn your attention to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play, and then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. So David has become a servant to Saul. Saul loves David. He thinks he is really great. He's a really wonderful guy. Plays a great harp, you know. That's what we need. You to kick back to some tunes. That's what, every once in a while, you just got to kick back to some tunes. Life gets heavy. Turn on the radio. You know, well, they didn't have radios back then. You know, call the harp player. Get a few strings going on. You know, a little relaxation music. Maybe hear some birds chirping and some, you know, kind of like a Dino tape. Relaxation. And then in chapter 18, verses 6 through 9, when the men were returning home after David killed the Philistine, you know, remember Goliath? The women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. And as they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. The refrain galled him. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Now, what did David do? David went out in the service of his king and his heavenly king, and he slew a giant. He couldn't help what the people said. But now Saul has taken on, because the people have said this, now he's pitting his anger and his jealousy at David himself, the very guy who brings him refreshment and relaxation playing his harp. How quickly our heads get fouled up. Chapter 19. Verse 1, Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. You know who Saul is? The king. How many people seize the opportunity to share a different opinion with the king than what he would like in that culture? You could share your opinion, but only once. And then you would be sharing time with God or whoever else the eternal possibilities might have been. Does David have reason to be afraid? The king has said to his son and to all of his attendants. In other words, the CIA, the FBI, the NSI, the NSA, the NRA, the FFA, and everybody else in the country is after David. He's a man without a country. He's on the run. Now listen to this. With that in mind, hear what David said. He recorded it in the 56 Psalms at this point in time in his life. "Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanders pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" What a great conclusion. What can mortal man do to me? The king is after him. He's got a contract out on him. Everybody wants to please the king, so everybody wants to kill David. He can't go anywhere. You know, they've got his picture on all the papers at the post office. There's a bounty on his head. And everybody back then carries weapons. You think he wasn't afraid? He had to resolve in his mind there was nothing that man could do to him that God couldn't overcome. In other words, it's kind of like Paul, when Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." David's thinking, if they kill me, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to go be with God. Now, does he want to go right now? No. It's like that guy, you know, they asked him a question, "Are you ready to die?" He said, "Yes, I am absolutely ready to die. I just don't want to get on the next bus. I don't mind being here for a while." These men had reason to be afraid. But David came to the conclusion, you know, there's nothing that man can do to me that would be worse than if I was out of relationship with God. Yet how many times do we entertain ideas and thoughts and things of not doing what maybe we should do, knowing that disobedience is sin, sin separates man from God, and man separated from God dies eternally in hell. Sometimes we need to get back to that simplicity for motivation. But knowing that God has the best interest at heart, why do we have to think negatively when we can think positively? My God is able to overcome anything. And God knows better what to do with my life than I do. So what can mortal man do to me? If we could get in that mindset, and that brings us to the solution of how to deal with our fears. We need to identify first and surrender our fears. How many of you remember that passage of Scripture in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5, that says, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God"? We need sometimes just to say to God, "I'm afraid of this." I'm afraid of this. Because God is pretty good at handling fears. And it doesn't bother him. He wants to hear your heart. And as soon as you speak it out loud, then you finally have identified in your own mind what you're afraid of. And once you identify what it is, you can surrender it to God. And if you say, "God, I'm afraid of this, but I know that you're bigger than that, and I know that you know everything that's going on, and so, you know, really, I guess the truth of the matter is, I really don't need to be afraid of that. I just need to listen to you and follow. Everything's going to be okay." We need to identify our fears and surrender them to God. When I had a heart attack 10 years ago, I had a fear that it might happen again. And I had a fear that if it did happen again, that I would leave behind wife and children. And I, as a provider, I wanted to make sure they were provided for. So I began to look at things like my life insurance policies and all those kinds of things, because I thought, hey, if I have one heart attack, I could have another one. Was I afraid of dying? No, I wasn't afraid of dying. If I was going to die, I was going to go to heaven. But I was afraid of leaving a family behind without someone to provide for them. But then I remember that they have the same Heavenly Father that I have. And He will provide for them the same way He's provided for me. So if He wants to end my life here by a course of a heart attack, so be it. You know, I'm going to try not to help. That's why I've changed my diet and done some things and tried to learn some things along the way. And had people like Greg who would come along and say, "You're not listening very good. You should listen better. And you really should lose some weight. And you really should change your diet. And you really should do some things." And when you listen, sometimes you feel better and you do better and your odds are better. But you know, if God wants you to go, you'll go. If He wants you to stay, you'll stay. You still need to push the issue for the bad guys. Identify your fears and surrender them to God. And then become acquainted with God on a level that allows you to trust Him. Seek God. Let me read two or three passages here. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 12 and 13. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I've banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring back to the place from which I carried you into exile. God wants us to seek him, and he wants to be found. Psalms chapter 34 and verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord, and he delivered me from all my fears. Our courage and our confidence, our strength is in the Lord, not in us. And then most of you are familiar with that passage of Scripture in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. If God has a purpose for you, I promise you, he'll help you get there if you'll yield yourself. We don't have to go through life being afraid and fearing and being in anxiety over a lot of things because God wants us to follow his plan. God knows what's best for us. He knows what will help us. And so we need to lose the fear and anxiety in our life. And I can tell you the quickest way to do that is to trust and obey. You know when I have the most fear in my life is when I know I'm not obeying God, so I can't expect his promise. That's when I'm afraid the most. When I am doing everything that I know to do according to the Scripture, when I'm walking in all the light that I have great confidence. But when I've allowed something to slip in my life to where it's not what I know it should be, I don't have much confidence because I know God doesn't have any reason to have to come through on his promise. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And that's both parts. There are a lot of us who trust and then don't obey. There's stuff in the book that we're not obeying. And the truth of the matter this morning is there's stuff in our lives that some of us aren't obeying, and we know we're not obeying. How can we say we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? How can we lift our hands in praise if we know there's something in our life that doesn't line up with the Word of God? The Bible essentially says if you live in obedience, you'll be blessed. But if you walk in disobedience, there's a curse that goes with that. I don't know about you. I'm tired of being afraid. I want to live in confidence. The way you do that is you trust God, even when it doesn't seem probable. Because God knows more than we do. When we do things our way instead of his way, then we're basically telling him, I know more about this than you do. If he says, trust me in this, do this and I'll do this, and we say, wait a minute, I can't see that happening. Now we're saying, you don't know what you're talking about, God. And most of our fear comes from self-sufficiency because we know we're not adequate. And we don't have to be. When we trust in the Lord, he takes it all on himself. Just give it up and trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than trust and obey. Let's stand. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. The altars are open. Here's my proposal to you this morning. Here's the invitation that I believe God would have me to give. If there is something in your life that you have fear and anxiety about, if there's an area in your life right now where you know that you're not walking in obedience, you know it. Now, I'm not saying you're not sure, or I don't know for sure whether some people say this and so. If you know in your heart God has told you something and you're not doing it, if you're not walking in obedience and you know it, then now is the time to get out of your pew, make your way to an altar of prayer and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I haven't trusted you. I know that you know all things and you can do all things. And so, Lord, I'm yours. And I want to live with confidence. And I want to live, you know, as God would have me to. And Lord, help me to quit doing stuff my own way. And help me just to trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy, Jesus. Now, I'm not going to ask you what that issue is. Okay? You don't have to tell anybody else anything. But if you know in your heart that something's going on that's keeping you from being able to live confidently, I just want you to come find a place of prayer and say, Lord, I'm going to yield this to you. I want to live without fear and anxiety. And I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give this to you. Turn it over to you. Anybody like that? And yeah, I know you can pray this prayer in your pew, and yeah, I know you can pray it when you go home. But will you and are you? And who's going to know if you do? And the first thing the enemy's going to say to you is, nobody knows. It won't make any difference whether you do it or not. That's why public accountability is such a crucial thing. Because it punches the devil in the face. Anything on your heart or mind? One has come. Anybody else that just needs a place to pray? Sometimes it just takes the first one to break the ice. It doesn't make us bad people. It doesn't make us lost. We're just saying, I can identify something in my life where I'm not walking in total obedience, and in order to be confident and not be afraid, I need to turn loose that and give it to God. That's all we're saying. That's all we're saying. It's not a negative thing. Positive thing. Anybody else? Anybody else that needs a place of prayer? Pray with me then. Father, you know this one that is here. You know whatever is on their heart and mind. And Lord, we trust them to communicate with you and to simply acknowledge and say, Lord, I'm here for this purpose that you tapped me on the shoulder about, and I'm giving that to you. And Lord, I'm going to walk without fear. I'm going to trust you. And I'm just going to walk according to your word and according to your plan. And I know that you're going to bless me. And I know that you love me. And I want you to know that I love you. And I want your will in my life more than I want anything else. And Lord, you're going to honor that. And I believe that with all my heart. And I pray that you would just give that person that confidence to do that. Lord, I pray for our people today. We thank you for the revival that we've experienced. And we pray that we'd continue to hang on to that and share it. We thank you for the message that you had for us today. Lord, help us. It's easier to say than it is to do sometimes. But help us in the moment that we sense anxiety to say, wait a minute. I'm the child of the Almighty God. What can a mortal man do to me? And help us to trust, like David said, I've learned to trust in God. Help us to learn that and to go in confidence and to not be afraid, but to live in peace that passes all understanding. Thank you for loving us. Grant to us now an afternoon that for some will be restful, and rest those who may be on the move, Lord, that you would give them supernatural refreshment. We pray, Father, that you would bring us back together tonight to sit at the communion table together and enjoy what you have done for us. We love you and we give you praise, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.